He's coming back soon. I know some of those guys said it was going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets, September, whatever. You know. Hey, the one thing that bothers me about when those guys do that is when it doesn't happen, some people think it's God's fault. And some people think that, well, maybe he's not going to come back. Well, I got news for whoever side you're on. He is coming back. And we believe it's going to be soon, but no man knows the day or the hour. So we should always be ready. Hey, he could come back before I'm done. I'm totally okay with that. Hey, want a better sermon? Let's go to heaven. There'd be a better sermon, for sure. Oh, man. Hey, it is so good to see you all, and we're glad that you are with us. Our series, Foundations in Romans, continues to lead us through. And so we are in Romans chapter 6, as Austin told y'all this morning. If you've not been with us yet, you're still learning some of that stuff about us. And we've called this section Zombie Christianity. Now, I don't know if y'all were out early this morning, but I was out early this morning, and it looked like a good zombie morning. There was fog everywhere. And I thought, you know what? I wish I could hang that around long enough for people to get to church, and then I could talk about it more. But if you missed it this morning, y'all don't like to get out of bed. That's your problem. It was still at 8 o'clock, it was still pretty foggy. So if you are using one of the Bibles that are in our chairs around you, it's on page 1003, so you can find it there. If you're using an electronic edition, I use New American Standard as I'm reading, so if you want to read the exact same words I'm reading, that's fine. If you don't have a Bible, please let us know. We want to give you one. We've got one we'd love to put in your hands. It's important for all of us to be reading the Word of God. You need to get into the Word of God, and the Word of God needs to get into you. And it's a two-way street. And so we've been working our way through this whole section. We've kind of finished the first seven verses, technically, I think. We looked at our salvation from sin, and we looked at this idea. Paul starts off with this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may... Should I just keep on sinning so I can get more grace? Or does it really matter if I do sin because there's enough grace to cover it? Both are a God forbid moment. Both of those are a, what are you talking about? Who are you kidding? Type feeling. From there, we moved into the next section, which is our separation from sin. And last week, we looked specifically at verses 6 and then kind of got into 7 and 8. We looked at our death to sin. So for sake of context and trying to get the whole paragraph, we're actually in the middle of a paragraph, but let's go back to verse 5 and read into it, and let's see how far we can get together this morning. I want to encourage you to be back on Sunday nights as we continue our study in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to slow down. I got told last week I went too fast, so I'm going to slow down, making sure all my stuff. We got new handouts for you and all that stuff tonight. We're still kind of in the background work before we get to all the fun stuff that everybody wants to talk about. But that's important that we have a well-rounded understanding of any doctrine. It's just like this. When we get into talking about sin, why are we looking at Romans? Well, Romans has pretty much a lot to say about it. So we want good, concrete substance to be talking about. I mean, do you just want to talk off the cuff and say, well, this is what sin looks like, this is what this is what God, just off of your cuff, and see how much you can remember, or do we want to be grounded in Scripture? Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, the old man, the Adam side, remember we did the Adam in Christ, in Adam thing? The old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we might no longer sin. no longer be slaves to sin. We talked last week a little bit about the idea that this doesn't mean you're going to be sinless in this life, but you should sin less. Okay, you're not going to be sinless, but you should be sinning less the longer you are on your journey of faith. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. This is where we're talking about don't feed the zombies. You don't feed the dead part of you. Verse 8, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So let's see how far we're going to get this morning as we continue looking at this. This idea that I am supposed to be dead to sin means I'm to walk away from it. To walk away from it. Now, in our culture, it is common to revisit grave sites. My family, I don't know who's doing it now. If you go down to Sourdough, Ohio, where I'm from, the Kitchens and the Wells and the Willises are over here, and then my mom's side, the Martins and the Gearharts, and that clan's over here. They're in the same big cemetery together, and somebody always puts flowers on them and keeps them looking nice, and it's some family member's responsibility. I know who it used to be, but Aunt Phyllis went on to be with the Lord, so I don't know who took over. But we have this habit of going back to there. And what I'm about to say is not a condemnation on you guys doing that. We do that as a way to remember, a way to honor, and there is nothing wrong with that. However, when it comes to the gravesite of our sin, we are designed to walk away from it and not visit it again. We're not supposed to be going back and revisiting and rehashing and repunishing ourselves with guilt. We're not supposed to go back and carry the agony of all these failures that we have had in the past. We're not supposed to go back there and feed that idea. We're supposed to move on in a newness of life. The idea here is that this whole concept of if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Death no longer has dominion. It has no authority over us. That dead side of us has no rights in the child of God to claim authority. Fact is, it can't. But you can give it authority by yielding to it. So it can't claim authority. Your old self, that sinful part of you, that when you came to Jesus and you said, all right, God, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he was buried and he rose again. I believe that I'm a sinner. And by faith, you ask him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. You became no longer in Adam. You became in Christ. The in Adam side of you died and now has no authority over you. It has no right to say, wait a second, excuse me, you're supposed to be living this way. Don't you remember me over here? But way too often, we as Christians glance over there. Maybe you remember some fun you had back then. I mean, sin is always pleasurable for a season. You're kind of, you know, and the next thing you know, you have yielded, given up authority to the sin condition. So this section is much the same thing as what we've read through in verses 5 to 7, that those who by faith receive Christ and are identified with him, have died with him, and because of that, we also are supposed to be actively, daily living in the light of his resurrection. You believe Jesus is alive? About three of you. Man, y'all are either you're sleeping this morning or I've got to grind it up a little bit. If Jesus has resurrected from the grave, my life should be different every day. Because I'm supposed to be living and walking actively in the light of Jesus' resurrection. And in that resurrection is the power to say no to sin and self and say yes to God. He said, I just can't do it. You're right. Smartest thing you'll ever say is, I can't do it. I can't fix it. I can't get out of this. Because you can't. But God can. How do I know? Because Jesus is alive. How much power is it going to take to break you free from the sin that's in your life? Resurrection power. That's why you can't do it. You can't resurrect anybody from the dead. I've not seen anybody do it yet. I mean, I've heard people claim it, but nobody's ever proved it. You can't do that, and you can't have the power to break the chains of sin in your life. But he who has died and is alive, never to die again, has the power to break the sin that's in your life, has the power to break the struggle, has the power to break the addiction, has the power to deliver you from whatever has got you in bondage. Aren't you glad Jesus is alive? You're starting to wake up. We ain't got you there yet, but we're starting. The sharing of resurrection life begins at the moment of salvation. I say this every once in a while, but it's a good reminder. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. That's not when eternal life begins. It's a misconception. We think, well, I'll get eternal life after I die. That doesn't make any sense if you think about it. So I asked Jesus into my life and I got a die, and then I get eternal life. No, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and eternal life begins in that moment. Now I live. And then when I die, I live. It's that's the power, that's the idea. After developing the significance of dying in Christ, Paul is going to now expound upon the living with Christ. This idea, this if virtually really means since we died with Christ. It assumes the reality of the experience described in what was in verses 6 and 7. On that basis, on the basis that we believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, then on that basis, I believe that I will also live with him now. Is there an idea of an eternal picture here? Yes. I'm not missing the what we would call the eschatological significance, the end times, the eternal significance. I'm not trying to skip over that, but Paul is writing to a group of Christians who are in a rough situation with a culture that doesn't like them, with a culture that is beating them down, with a culture that is telling them they're crazy, with a culture that is killing them, with a culture that is embracing every sin that you think is new was going on in Rome. We just broadcast it better. That's the difference. We have a better way of, you know, you pick up your phone and it's right, bleh, there it is, staring you in the face, you know. That was the culture. So do you think that they really, now I'm not, again, so I'm getting myself in trouble. I know I am. Do you think that they really needed in that moment to hear about what Jesus was going to do after they die? Or did they need to know, how am I going to live through this mess that I'm in? How am I going to survive the culture that is pressing in? How am I going to have the strength and the power to raise my kids in a culture that is sucking the life out of them? How am I going to do it? They needed it now. They needed help now. And that's what Paul is trying to say. You have resurrection life now. You have resurrection power now. If we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then dead things have no dominion over me. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, then all the dead stuff of life has no dominion in your life. It's no power. It is literally that death no longer rules over you. It's no longer a master. Now, that doesn't mean that it won't be ugly. And that doesn't mean that it won't be loud. That doesn't mean that it's not going to try to get you. Now, y'all, I'm not a zombie aficionado, despite the title of our sermon series. I'm old enough to remember Night of the Living Dead and Dawn of the Dead and all that stuff. What was that, 1968? Something around there? Should know that because of Monroeville, right? I don't. Because I'm not a zombie guy. But I did watch a video this week, How to Survive a Zombie Apocalypse. That was a wasted 10 minutes of my life. I think the video was 20 minutes, but I played it on twice speed. Some of the stuff in there, however, wasn't so bad in application. The people who are alive, who have not been turned into zombies yet, need to live their life. Don't stay in place. Don't hunker in a bunker. That's a way to get zombies to hoard around you, evidently. Who knew? There's strength in numbers of the living. Get with other living things to better defend off the dead stuff. I mean, I could go on with this zombie apocalypse stuff. I'm not going to. Like I said, I wasted 10 minutes. Why waste yours? But the reality is, in the zombie world out there, I mean, how many seasons did they do of that dumb thing back in 2000, was it 10, 2000, whatever that? Some of you are looking at me like, I'm getting the 10. So, hey, I knew I had some zombie people out there. Not that you look like it. Sorry, that sounded bad. I wasn't trying to say you look like zombies. But I know some of you are into some of that stuff. It was a thing about focusing on what dead stuff can do. It went on and on and on, but it was also a thing about surviving around dead things. Now, don't go out and watch a bunch of zombie movies just because I'm talking about zombies. That's not what I'm trying to tell you to do. Don't go look up How to Survive a Zombie Apocalypse, or you'll waste 20 minutes of your life. There are better things to invest your time in. But this understanding that I am alive in the midst of dead stuff all around me, but it can't hold me down. It can't hurt me. It can't destroy me. It can't take my life away. because Jesus is alive. Unless I yield up authority, I yield up dominion. And then that dead stuff, though it won't change your eternity, it will change your day-to-day existence. It'll hurt you. And yes, it can kill you. Sin destroys, sin deceives, and sin does cause death, even in the life of a believer. I personally believe, and I base this on Scripture, that if you're a child of God, you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you have a new life in Him, that nothing is going to change that. You can't pluck yourself out of the Father's hands, and nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hands. However, you need to know that you know that you know that you are redeemed, that you are in Christ. And we could talk about that in terms of assurance. But once you are in Christ, you should be changing. You should be different. How many of you got saved before you were 12 years old? You guys were all alcoholics and drug addicts and everything before 12, right? You were all gangbangers and, right? You know, that's, you know, you changed a whole lot, right? I'm in that category, by the way. I accepted Christ at a young age, and I am so glad that I did. Because, man, did He save me from a lot of stuff. Did He rescue me from getting involved in a lot of stuff. But regardless of how much change you think happened, drastic change happened. The way you think, the way you felt, the way you act, the way you react should change. Now, if as a Christian I start sinning, by the way, if y'all have ever done this, you know what I'm talking about. You start sinning and the Holy Ghost goes, "Yo!" Or more likely He goes, "Hey, what do you think you're doing?" And then you yield to the Holy Spirit and you say, "Yeah, I shouldn't be doing this. God's right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. God forgive me," and then you move away from it. Saying sorry has become a cheap word in our culture. Used to, when people said they were sorry, it was backed up by some actions. It used to have the biblical connotation of what we call repentance, change. If Mike hits Dawn in the face and says, "I'm sorry," and then later that night, she didn't cook exactly what he wanted, so he hits her in the face again. And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Dawn." And then he goes to bed that night and gets up in the morning, and Dawn was late waking him up to get him up for the thing. And so he backhands her. "Oh, I'm sorry, Dawn, I'm sorry." I'm picking on an elder, that way I can get, that way I don't get in trouble. An elder and our children's ministry director are the focus of this horrible illustration. At what point does Dawn say, "You do that again, I'm going to knock you out"? At what point does she say, "Quit telling me you're sorry, show me you're sorry"? There's got to be a change. Something should be different. There needs to be a repentant change. So when the Holy Spirit speaks up and says, "Hey, yo, change, get this right," you change, you walk on in that resurrection life. But what if you choose to continue that sin? You ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit to quit. You know what's going to happen? It's going to become a habit. And all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself shackled to this sin. And you're going to have given dominion over to this sin. But here's what I want you to know. Even after you have yielded up the dominion to sin, at any point in that journey, you can yield to the Holy Ghost and say, yes, Lord, and the chain will break every time because Jesus rose from the grave. So I can break away from even things that I have gotten into bad habits with. Now, what happens if I stay there? Well, all the consequences of those sins are going to start coming in. Physical consequences, natural consequences, but sometimes supernatural consequences. God might allow certain things into your life to try to get your attention. God might bring things into your life to get your attention. And if you ignore him long enough, God's going to check you out of this life. I know that people don't like that always, but I believe them that I can prove to you by Scripture that a genuine child of God who continues in habitual sin, who continues to reject the prompting of the Holy Spirit, how long does it take? I don't know. That's God's business. But there comes a point when you're going to tell God, nope, I'm going to stay here, and God's going to say, I'm not going to let you mar my name anymore. You're done. There are people that, Christians, who die because that happened. Why? Because this idea of resurrection living is a big deal. It is vitally important for us to daily be breaking the bondage of sin that's in our life. It is supposed to be a process of a daily telling sin, no, 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 no. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave. I am no longer in that life. I am dead to that life. And the world needs to see people who are alive. Particularly right now. We've had a spiritual alarm clock go off. I'm not going to call it anything yet. Time's going to tell. But in light of everything that has happened in our culture in recent weeks, God's name has been proclaimed probably in ways more boldly than any significant time in recent history. But I can guarantee you there are people going, let's see how long it lasts. Let's see if it's real. People are looking for living things. They need to see you and I living daily in resurrection power so they can know that they too can be set free of the death that is reigning in their life. And they don't even know they're dead. This is a quote-unquote unprecedented moment in our current history. If anything, every child of God should be doing everything they can to walk in resurrection power every day of their life. You can watch videos, you can listen to sermons, you can do all this spiritual, quote-unquote spiritual stuff. But where the rubber meets the road for people who are looking is when they see life. They see something in us that shows them, yes, I can have victory over sin. Yes, I can be set free from these things. Yes, I can have purpose and meaning and significance, not wrapped up in my head, but wrapped up in a God who says so. I can be delivered from things. I can be set free from things that I've been doing for years. But they need to see it in us, not just hear us talk about it. That's living the resurrection life. Verse 8 again. Now, if we have died with Christ, we are also to live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Can I just remind you something? Let's go back in history a minute. How many people have been raised from the dead that we know of biblically? Can you name some? All right, I'm going to let you talk. We usually talk on Sunday nights, but let's talk on Sunday morning. Lazarus is going to be the one, a lot of us. Okay. Who else? Yeah, okay. The sermon, Peter's sermon that went too long. And what was that? Yeah, the guy who fell on Ezekiel's bones. Yeah, the body that fell on the bones. Jairus' daughter. Okay.
Sunstroke.
Yep. Here's what I want you to know about all those people. They died. They all were resurrected. They all came back to life. But after that, they died. That's the curse of humanity. But when Jesus came back from the dead, he rose to never die again. His resurrection is what empowers us to understand that if Christ was raised never to die again, death no longer has master over him. Look, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's going to happen. If the Lord tarries his return, we're all going to check out of here somehow. I'm scared to death of dying. If you're a child of God, can I just tell you, give that to the Lord. To give that to the Lord, I mean, don't get me wrong. I've got some ways I don't want to die. You know, I'd rather not be buried alive. I don't want to drown. I don't want to burn up. Those are my, I think, my big list. But even if that, I'm going home to be with Jesus. When the ultimate resurrection happens, now we're speaking eschatologically, we'll have new bodies that will never die. Why? Because Christ resurrected from the grave to never die again. Do you understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a big deal? Y'all awake. Did y'all understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a big deal? It affects your eternity, but it also affects your everyday. It is supposed to invade all of this. How is the Christian supposed to find strength to overcome the world and the pressures of sin? The strength comes from the knowledge that our future is absolutely secure in Christ and the understanding that Christ has conquered death and sin once for all. Whatever that sin is, whatever it is that's trying to get a hold of you, has no authority in your life. You have the ability to say no. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know. I'm struggling with this, and I just can't say no. Well, we might need to talk sometime, because you may need some help. And the help that you're going to get is to first understand that you can say no. You know why I know? Because the grave's empty. So now you have the ability to say no to whatever that is. Now, does that mean it's not going to be hard? Listen to me. If anybody ever has struggled with any kind of habitual sin as a believer, something snuck in your life, something got a hold of you, and you were stuck in it, you know that sometimes it's hard. It's difficult. But just because it's difficult doesn't mean it has dominion. Just because it acts like it's alive doesn't mean it is. It's dead and you can break free. It takes work, it takes discipline. Yes, you need to put on the whole armor of God so that you're ready to stand against the wiles of the enemy. The weapons of our warfare are not physical things. They're not flesh and blood. But they're spiritual, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Part of understanding your freedom, your resurrection life that you have available to you is understanding that it's not really a physical battle. It feels physical. Withdrawal symptoms are physical. There are physical implications, but it's not ultimately a spiritual, a physical problem. It's not even ultimately a psychological problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. It is the wrestle between that which is dead and that which is alive. And we already know who won. We already have been promised that victory. And we need to understand that Paul is talking to Christians. This is the third time Paul has said in this section, you already know this. You already know this. You know what? I would venture to say most of what I have said this morning, most of you already know it. But I kind of like Paul, so since Paul's telling us again, I'm telling you again. And I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to tell you again. Why? Because that's how we need it. We need to continue to hear that Christ has conquered death and therefore it no longer has mastery over me and I need to move on from that. Look at verses 10 and 11. For death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He died once, but now he lives. He died to break the power of sin. The life he now lives is with God. You and I have to do the same thing. Think of yourselves as dead to the power of sin, because you now have new life. This dead to sin thing is difficult. You want to know how difficult? Look at the cross. That's what it took to kill sin. It took a crucifixion. It took a horrible beating. It took an agonizing trial after trial after trial. Illegal trials, by the way. It took beard being pulled out. It took a crown of thorns. It took all the mockery. It took all the scorn. That's what it took to kill sin. Let me be a little bit rough. You standing over here saying that you're too bad for God to save, or I just can't get out of this. I can't stop this. Is looking at the cross of Jesus and going, that was just not enough. That was not enough. I need something more. What more do we need? What more do we need? Jesus paid it all. All. Why? To save anybody, anywhere, anytime. You don't know how bad I am. Nope, but God does, and he loves you anyway. You don't know all the list of things I've ever done in my life. No, but God did, and Jesus died for it anyway. Really? That changes things. And it should. For the Christian, that sin stuff that's attacking you and you're going, I just can't do it. I can't break free from this. When that thought comes into your mind, would you just find a picture of the cross to look at and say, sorry, Jesus, that wasn't enough. I'd venture to say none of you are going to do that. Because how dare we, especially who understand the crucifixion, look at the cross of Jesus and say it's not enough. But what we're to understand is that this is the design. Christ died. He bore every sin that you and I and every member of humanity ever committed for all history when he died. That's why he died the way he died. The one moment on the cross that still brings grief and agony to my mind because I can't understand it fully. When God says to God, God the Father says to God the Son, and he turns his back. Why? Because in that moment, all the sins of all the world rested on Jesus. And he did that not just to deliver me from hell, but to deliver me from the daily chains that try to attack me. He moves on from that not only did he die for sin once, but that he lives. It is, he keeps on living. It is difficult to live the Christian life. I know that's not a popular statement, is it? Everybody wants, your best life now. I heard somebody say, if this is your best life now, you're on your way to hell. Because this is the best life you got. What's in eternity? It's going to be a lot worse. We have been sold a bill of goods, and we've sometimes sold the bill of goods that if you'll just come to Jesus, everything will be easy, and you'll just come to Jesus, and you'll come to church, and you'll worship, and you'll fall in love with Jesus, and you'll fall in love with Scripture, and you'll fall in love with God's people, and you'll just be walking around all the time, smiling, happy, you're just loving Jesus and loving everybody else. And some of you act like that all the time, and on the inside, you're going, help me, Jesus. Because the Christian life is not easy. It's described as a battle. It's described in terms of wrestling. It's described in terms of armies. It's described in terms of gardening. Some of y'all are doing your winter gardening stuff. Cutting it back, tilling it up, pulling it under, pushing it under, all the stuff that you do. And all that beautiful stuff you work so hard on, look at it now. And you're going to what? You're going to go out there, you're going to cut it down, you're going to grind it up, you're going to put it back in the soil, you're going to put some poop on top of it and let it sit for the winter. And what's going to happen? Come spring, you're going to till all that up and grind all that down, you're going to put some new stuff in the ground, or some of the stuff will come back and it'll come back up and it's going to look beautiful. And guess what? Come fall, you're going to call, it takes work. But even though it takes work, even though it takes discipline, even though it takes strength, it is not of you. God has already provided you in Christ the strength to keep on living, to keep on fighting, to keep on gardening, to keep on marching in this walk of Jesus. Because he is alive. Now, I reckon that y'all would like me to continue on in verse 11 because the word reckon's actually in there. Do y'all know what reckon means? Is that a Pennsylvania thing? Do y'all say reckon? I reckon I'll do this, or I reckon I'll go home now. How many native Pennsylvanians say reckon? All right, a few of you. All right. Whew, got my work cut out for me next week. Because we got to explain what reckon means. We're gonna talk about that next week. It's actually a long word called logizomai. How about that?
Yeah. It's an accounting term.
We're gonna talk about what it means. Of course, the accountant knows it's an accounting term. We're gonna talk about how, in this design that God has set out for us, how to make it happen a little more. But I want to say this to everybody this morning. First of all, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I just tell you that God loves you? I know sometimes you might feel unlovable. I know you might think that there is no hope for you. I know you might think that your life has been one major garbage dump. But I just want you to know God loves you. And He loves you so much that He sent Jesus to this earth to die for you, to be buried for you, to rise again from the grave for you. The scripture says that God is not willing that anyone should perish. The desire is that all would come to repentance. What does that mean? It's a change of mind that results itself in a change of action. Both things are part of that repentance thing, by the way. But it's a faith thing. You heard it this morning, as Austin read. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. You can't, I told you earlier in the sermon, you can't try hard enough to break this stuff. We don't have the strength. You weren't designed to. But by faith, you can, first of all, agree with God about you. Yes, He loves you, and He loves you enough to tell you the truth, that you're a sinner, that you think, you say, you do things that violate God's holiness. Okay, that usually doesn't take long to get a person on board with. Then the belief that Jesus died, buried, and rose again for you. Sometimes people have to work that through. Sometimes people struggle. Is the resurrection real? We can talk about that. Be happy to talk with you about that. But you do have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to get to heaven. So I acknowledge what God says of me. I believe what God says about Jesus. And then by faith, the best way that I know how, I accept this gift that He has given to me. It's a mystery thing. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So simple, yet so deep. And trust me, it is life-changing. If you're here and you don't know Jesus this morning, can I just plead with you for just a moment? Would you accept Him today? Would you come to Him today? No, it's not going to make life all magically better in that moment. But in that moment, you get resurrection power to survive. You get somebody who's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. You get a new family who's going to walk with you and partner with you and help you. There's so much you do get, even though it's difficult. And child of God this morning, for those of you who are struggling with sin, I won't do it. I started saying, like, everybody raise their hand if they're struggling with sin, but that'd be everybody. So, why waste my time? Can I just remind each of us today? That's dead stuff and you don't have to give in to it. You do not have to yield authority to the sin that is trying to drag you down. In this zombie apocalypse survival thing, I got to watch animations. That was even worse. But at one point, this zombie reaches up and grabs this live guy by the leg. You know, he's got a hold of him. And what did the live guy do? He kept walking. You know what happened? The zombie's arm fell off. He pulled the arm off the dead thing. And the arm's like hanging on, you know, trying to hold on to this thing. And then a guy just went, and it flopped off. Just flopped off. See, dead stuff doesn't have power over you. The sin that you're struggling with does not have authority in your life. You're giving it authority. But you can fix that by this morning reminding yourself that if Jesus Christ indeed rose from the grave, whatever that is, I can confess it and he will forgive it. Does that mean you don't need to talk to somebody and get some help and get some accountability? Absolutely not. I commend accountability. You're struggling with something, you need to tell somebody. You know, it's awful to struggle with something by yourself. It's awful. And even with normal life stuff, it's just tough. But God has given us a body that is supposed to love on each other, supposed to take care of each other. And we should be in a place where, what Paul will say, to confess your faults one to another. You should be able to walk up to whoever that's another child of God and say, listen, I'm really struggling with what I'm watching. I'm struggling with what I've been saying on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. I'm struggling with what I've been listening to. I'm struggling. This is what's got me. Because sometimes it's good for somebody else to say, yeah, remember that dead stuff, and it has no power over you. Let me pray with you. Let me help you. Sometimes that's phone calls, sometimes that's email, sometimes it's just a midweek check-in. Hey, how you doing? You said you were going to move away from this. That's the repentance side. How's it going? Well, you know, I did okay on Monday, but Tuesday, it was bad. Hey, let's get back at it. Let's get back at it, because greater is he who's in you than he's in the world. You can do this because Jesus is alive. And you need that kind of help. You stand together with me. Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive. We thank you that death no longer has dominion over us. And Father, forgive us for yielding up authority to sins that creep into our world. God, I pray that in these moments, that anybody who's here that doesn't know you will say, it's time to start a relationship with Jesus. I don't know all the details about it, but I need to ask God into my life. I don't want to live a dead existence anymore. And God, for every child of God, by the power of the resurrection, through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, may you set people free this morning from things that have been claiming authority but have no authority because you are alive. Speak to every heart and every life. May we be encouraged the moment that we serve a risen Savior, and because he lives, I also live. In resurrection power, we pray in Christ's name.